Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Wow. Amen. So that's where we want to get to. So let's go back to verse 1. John chapter 7, verse 1. Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles, maybe your Bible says Feast of Booths, maybe it says Feast of Tents, same thing. Tent, tabernacle, booth. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of the Booths was at hand. So his brother said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come. Your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not going to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. Let me stop there. So this is the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's one of the three feasts that every male had to attend. It was, I won't mention the other feasts now, but they lived in, what you basically did was you made a booth, you made a tent out of branches and palm leaves, and you lived in it for a week. And the feast was filled with celebration and sacrifices to God. And it reminded the people about the time when God had taken Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea and into the wilderness. And remember, they were in the wilderness for 40 years. And for 40 years, it says this about them, that their shoes never wore out. Their sandals never wore out. God provided heat when it was cold, shade when it was hot, and water for them to drink, bread for them to eat. In other words, in a wilderness, God sustained them. And sometimes you and I need to be reminded of the fact that in this temporary world, you might be going through a wilderness right now, but this is the truth. This is the reminder. God sustains you. God looks after you. God can provide for you. God can feed you bread when you're hungry and can give you water when you're thirsty. And so it's Jesus comes to the feast, and while he's watching all of this, he's thinking to himself, "Actually, guys, it's all about me. I'm the bread from heaven. I'm the water to drink in the wilderness. And in fact, this tent stuff is temporary, but I'm the permanent." And he wants to remind us that he's good to us in these places. So they sacrificed. They had times of thanksgiving. And they would look back to what God did in Israel, but they'd look forward to the time when the permanence of the kingdom of God would come. How many of you know that there's a time when heaven reigns and there's no sin, there's no Satan, and there's no sickness? Would you? Amen. Who said amen? Was it Sam? The gray-haired guys are saying amen. You know why? Because they know that this temporary world is falling apart more than the young guys know. But they need to be reminded, and so do we need to be reminded, that this is temporary. That naked you come and naked you go, and you can make it all about your house and all about your car and all about your job and all about your money. You know what? It's a tent that falls to the ground, it gets packed up, and it's gone in the end. Hello? And for some of us, that's sad. But for some of us, we're glad. Because that means there's an end to the pain, an end to the struggles. All the stuff that you're going through right now, it will not last forever. Hello? And so there's a permanence to what the kingdom of God wants to bring to every single one of our lives. So let's remember, we're just passing through. Let me throw this out there. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this is the only hell you'll ever know. Let me throw this out there, that if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, this is the only heaven you will ever know. So therefore, let's put our trust in Jesus and let's lead him to where he wants us to go. Because this is temporary and there's something permanent that he wants us to go to. So, it also was something that they did. They did the feast at harvest time. So the feast was also an incredible rejoicing, because while there was a temporary reminder of what God did in the desert, there was also the harvest that had just come. So it was the end of their autumn, or around their autumn period, and everything from the summer had been harvested, and everybody was rejoicing at the fact that the food was there. And I do believe, folk, that we are in a period of harvest. This is the only time where God is harvesting souls. This is the only time where God is winning people into his kingdom. You know, he sows the seed of his gospel into people's lives. When the seed of his word is in our lives, we can't escape it, because you try this and you try that, and every angle you take, there's this gnawing feeling that God's got your number. Hello? Have you ever felt that? And it's because when the seed of the word comes, it might be at a young age, it might be the other day, whatever it is, when that seed of that word is implanted in your heart, man, harvest time is coming and there's nothing you can do about it. But it's going to harvest when you say, I surrender. I give my life to you, Jesus. And so now this period of time, before Jesus comes again and before everything is made permanent in his kingdom, this is harvest time. This is the time where God is winning souls. This is the time. He doesn't do it another time. Now is the time. The Bible says it's ordained once for a person to live and then to face judgment. And so therefore, you've got a whole life to make a decision that will last you an eternity. And so in this temporary time, let the harvest of God capture your soul and let it be all about him. It's only this bit of time that we've got to make that decision to follow Jesus for the rest of our lives. And so it's harvest time. And for us who don't know that, then be harvested by God today, in a sense. Let him bring you to the fullness and to everything that he's intended for you. But for the rest of us, let us realize this. God needs to use us right now. Now's the time. This temporary period could end at any minute. There is a day when the trumpets will sound and the heavens will open and Jesus Christ will return. Because if he made the earth and he came to the earth and he saved and he died and he rose again and he's gone to heaven and he said, I'm coming back like a thief in the night, guess what? He's coming back. And if you can sense his presence, even in a meeting like this where we're worshiping together, then you know what? He's true. He's real. And he's coming again. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are your friends ready? Are your colleagues ready? Is your family ready? He's coming again. Now's harvest time. Let's start making the priority of the permanent things in heaven more important than the temporary stuff on earth. Is that good? So, the other occasions that were important during the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths, whatever, during the life of Israel, was when the tabernacle itself had been taken down and a temple was erected. And Solomon, during the Feast of Tabernacles, celebrated the temple. And the temple was in Jerusalem. But how many of you know the temple is not in Jerusalem anymore? Even that temple was temporary. What I want to show you today is that in tabernacles in the desert where people could meet with God, in temples in Jerusalem where people could meet with God, those things are gone. The place where people can meet with God today is in us. We are the temple, and Jesus is in you so that people can meet with God. Hello? If he's not in you, people can't meet with him through you. If he's in you, the reason why he's in you is so that people can meet him. He's not in you just for you. Hello? Alarm bell? He's not in you just for you. He's not in you just for your marriage. He's not in you just for your money situation, for your job, for your troubles being made right. He's not in you just for you. He's in you so that the world can meet him. Hello? So let's turn our attention to the things that he's showing us in this amazing passage of Scripture. So, I believe, based on the heart of that Scripture, John 7, 37 to 39, that the point and the things we can draw from this whole chapter is this, that God wants to give us His Spirit. Right? And if we receive His Spirit, we can start to see how to live the Spirit in our lives based on what Jesus did. Is that right? I mean, Jesus is our example. Jesus had the Spirit without measure. Jesus was full of the Spirit. If Jesus is full of the Spirit, then He shows us what priorities to live by when we are full of the Spirit. Amen. So as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Spirit in you. You can't believe in Jesus without the Spirit being in you. Yes, there's lots of things I want to cover, yeah. And Jesus said this, you must be born again or you can't see the kingdom of heaven. Amen? How do you get born again? You know, go back to your mother and try and arrange some kind of setup there. There's none of that. The way that you are born again is by the Spirit. We are born of flesh, but then we need to be born of Spirit. Why? We're born of flesh so that we can live in a physical world, but there is a spiritual world which is more permanent, which is more real, which is where God lives. How do we get there? Well, we've got to be born again by the Spirit. So when the Spirit of God is highlighting Jesus to people, what He's wanting to do is get them to believe in Jesus. Belief has got nothing to do with your five senses. Hello? I can't see God. I can see the effects of God, etc. Yeah, yeah, you're arguing that thing in your brain. I can't taste God. I can't feel God. I can't smell God. I can't hear God audibly. So my access to Him is faith. Hello? Many people say, I'll believe if I see. But God says, believe, then you'll see. So the access to the spiritual realm is by faith. Faith is such a difficult thing for our poor friend who passed away this last week, Stephen Hawking. He studied the physical world to the nth degree of the universe that his mind could understand, but in his mind he said there is no God. Because you know why? He didn't have faith. So if you want to study Stephen Hawking, you'll get a good idea of this whole amazing physical world that God has made. But it's faith that helps us understand that God breathed it out. And the spiritual realm is more permanent than this physical realm. I mean, the spiritual realm is where the physical realm came from. It's crazy to think that this is not as permanent as that. This fades away. That remains forever. So our access to the thing which never fails is faith, not our five senses. And so when we put our faith in Jesus, that He died, that He rose again, that nothing's impossible for Him, He conquers death, He's seated on the throne, He's in heaven, He pours out His Spirit so that you and I can believe in Him. By believing in Him, our spirits come alive and we have a whole other life inside of us, which dictates a whole lot more to us than this physical earth. People who are dictated to by the physical earth follow the news, follow the rate of exchange, follow the stuff that has only to do with this world. But if we have the Spirit and God and faith, it tells us something completely different. Our priorities are rearranged. Would you agree? Yeah. Now all of a sudden the priority is not to save myself and then die. Yeah. The priority is, God, You save me because You've got something for me into eternity. And you know, if you've never believed that, deep inside of you, the Bible actually says this, that God has created eternity in your heart, but you can't understand it. And in your heart you're saying, I wish I knew, but I don't know. Maybe I'll study the nth degree of the universe and think it's there. No. It's only when you put your faith in the Spirit of God that you start to have this new life come and it makes sense and everything changes and it's an incredible life. Amen? Because now a sick person can be healed. Now a dead person can be raised. In fact, we will all die, but those who die in Christ never die. It's an incredible thing. So it's by the Spirit. So we need to be a people who understand the things of the Spirit. So let's look at Jesus. Let's study Jesus. How did Jesus prioritize His time? So if you were a Spirit-filled person, I dig this. I tell you, I don't know how to communicate everything that I want to communicate. I just hope by the Spirit somehow it comes alive for you. But to just believe in Jesus means you have the Spirit. Amen? Anyone believe here? You have the Spirit. You can't believe without Him. But There's something about when Jesus says that the Spirit had not yet been given, he's not saying that the Spirit wasn't around, because the Spirit was around. But the way that the Spirit was given when he was glorified and seated on the throne was this incredible outpouring of power, enablement, assurance. You know, one of the most beautiful things about being filled with the Spirit is this, that you know that you know that you know that you know that God is your dad. I mean, that is, it's not just there's a world and there's a God. When the Spirit of God floods you, it's not just I believe in Jesus. Now, his dad's my dad. And the Spirit that made him a son is the same Spirit in me that makes me a son and makes you a daughter. Again, that changes everything. Right, so if we're Spirit-filled and if everything has been changed, then we're going to prioritize our lives based on the priorities that Jesus set. So let's have a look at some of those things. Spirit-filled people have divine timekeeping over their life. Who here gets impatient? Okay. Who would like the thing that you'd like yesterday? Right? So, how many of you like it when someone says, not now, wait? Just wait. Oh, wait. I heard Surprise Satoli say, waiting is worship. So I'm like, okay, waiting is worship, waiting is worship. Okay, hang on. So while I'm waiting, let me worship and let me praise God while I'm waiting, because then it lets the time go by and then, thank you, Jesus. We can have the thing that we're waiting for. But Jesus has a divine timekeeping. I mean, how many times, whenever it mentions the Spirit, Jesus says to the disciples, wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit is given. The ability to wait, folk. How about in this coming week, if you're going to stand in a queue, look for the longest queue. And go stand in that queue. Waiting is worship. So, Brad, I'm going to put this to the test. I'm going to be very spiritual. I'm not going to be like every other physically, fleshly, impatient guy like me. And go stand, perhaps. But you see, Jesus, his disciples say, show yourself now. His brothers don't even believe him. Show yourself now. Jesus says, any time's good for you. He says, but my time has not come. There's certain things that God wants to do for you, but he's got a divine time for it, folk. Sharice and I cried out to God for children for 8 years. We adopted in 2012, we adopted again in 2013, and then God gave us 2 more children by natural ways. Perhaps he'll do it again, I don't know. But what I'm learning is to determine things not by my own decisions and my own timing, but by what he wants. I'm telling you now, my children are a fountain of youth to Aniki and Patrick. Yeah, they're like, oh, you're getting it, Brad. We're dying here. Divine timing. Who has a sense of urgency inside their heart? Who feels like people need to get saved? But at the same time, who knows that God with us will do it in his time? So while we need an urgency and while we need a divine sense of it's got to be now, there's also a sense of not yet. Let's let him. Let him set the time. Let the clock tick according to the Spirit of God. Right, so let's not push our own time. Jesus doesn't push his own time. He knows his time is coming. He can wait. I mean, if you knew you were going to die, you could also wait for it. But Jesus knows. But he sees, he resists his brothers telling him what time it is. But when these brothers aren't there, he knows, I've got to do this. And the Spirit is guiding him and leading him. And he steps in. Spiritful people have solid faith and conviction. Now, there's a bit of a progress to faith. Would you agree? There's different stages to your faith. You can inherit your faith from your parents. You're like, my parents believe, therefore I believe. And you can have a mental ascent for some crazy reason. You might agree that your parents' soccer team is this good is the soccer team that you follow. But sometimes we have this mental ascent to what our parents did. And so our parents are Christian, so we're Christian. There's a certain level of faith in that. And then you might come to a church and you look around and you see, oh, there's a lot of people that believe what my parents believe and what I actually believe. And you look around and there's a kind of a corporate faith that we can all have. You know, when people come together and they believe something together, it's very powerful. It's much more powerful than when one person is believing it. So there's a corporate kind of faith that we can kind of feed off each other. You know, I might feel bad and come here and a whole lot of people feel good and then I feel good. Or, the corollary, I might be feeling good and a whole lot of people just moaning in bed. Then I walk away moaning in bed because you get affected by one another's faith. But then you get a personal faith, where you believe, irrespective of what your parents believed and irrespective of what the church believes, you believe. It might be in line, and it's great if it is, but there has to come a point where this becomes your personal faith. And even in the face of some paradoxes and some things that don't quite make sense, you're still saying, I don't care, I'm still going to believe it. Amen. Then it starts to get into a deeper conviction, and where you have deep conviction, and you're fully convinced. Every paradox is correct, and the way of God is right, and I tell you, there's a wonderful place, because that then starts to develop a calling, and your worldview is shaped by that kind of faith at every level, and you can explain everything based on the faith that you've got, and you'll never lose your faith. Your faith is then solid, to the point where you will die for that faith. I wouldn't die if it was just my parents said and I believe. I wouldn't die if maybe you all die, like, fine, you all your lemmings, I'm not doing what you do. Perhaps I would if I had a deep conviction and there were some paradoxes. Maybe those paradoxes might swing me not to die for my faith. But there is a kind of faith where I am so convinced that if Sharissa had to leave me, then she must leave me. If I have to die, then I die. If people are going to kill me, put a gun to my face and say, reject that thing, and I say, no, pull the trigger. There's that kind of faith that is more solid than anything else. And Jesus sets his face like flint to Jerusalem, knowing, I'm going there and I'm going to die. But the faith I have, I'm committed to it. Whether you're with me or not, his disciples said, we'll never leave you. We'll never forsake you. And you know what's the sad and challenging thing, folks? Every single one of your faith is going to be tested. I'll serve God as long as my money's okay. Really? Okay, tithe, 10%, no ways. All right, what about 100%? Never. Because your faith is going to get tested. You know, would you give up on everything in this earth for the sake of Jesus Christ? Don't say yes too quickly. I haven't said yes too quickly. There's certain things I don't want to miss and don't want to lose, but you know what? If that conviction is so solid, then I'm not in this for what I get paid. I'm not in this if it goes well for me. I'm not in this while I've got mates. If everybody leaves, I'm staying. That kind of faith. This is the kind of conviction Jesus has. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 51 to 62. And this is Jesus making his way to Jerusalem. And when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Luke 9, verse 51 and 52. And he sent messengers ahead of him and who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him, but the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume these people? There's a little footnote there, and he says, what kind of people are you? I didn't come to destroy folk, I came to save them. But he turned and rebuked them. And they went on to another village. And as they were going along the road, somebody said, I'll follow you wherever you go. Who's ever prayed that prayer? I'll follow you, Jesus, wherever you want me to go, Lord. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I'll follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, what kind of faith do you have? And a faith that first has a few excuses, or a faith that says, I'm going, Lord. I'm with you, Lord. If you want me to do something, I'll do it, Lord. So there are levels of faith here. I mean, this kind of faith Jesus is talking about is ultimate. None of us are there yet, I don't think. Hello? But we can get there. And it's good that we do. Because when you're spirit-filled, it's not determined by your flesh anymore. It's not determined by the temporary, the tent anymore. The tent's not telling you what you need. You must put a flower on the tent and make sure it's got a little plinth and a whatever else. Spirit-filled people, number three, obey the law by following the Spirit. This is interesting. Jesus told, the rule was that every man had to go to that feast. And Jesus said, I'm not going. So what was he doing? Disobeying the law. Probably. But what did he do? He went. But what was his motivation to go? To obey the law or to follow the Spirit? And as he followed the Spirit, he obeyed the law. Many people get tied up. The Spirit of God might be leading you to do something. You say, but that doesn't look right, or that doesn't sound right. You know what? If you follow the Spirit, you'll always obey the things that God wants you to do. God's not confused. He wrote the law, and he's guiding you. Therefore, follow him, and you'll find you fulfill the law every single step of the way. When the Spirit of God starts to speak, folk, listen. Listen to what he says. Spirit-filled people. So let's carry on. John chapter 7, verse 11 to 24. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, where is he? And there was much muttering about him among the people. Some said, he's a good man. Others said, he is leading the people astray. For fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, how is it that this man has learning when he's never studied? So Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. Who wants to do God's will? Hello? All of us. Well, not really. Yes, no? Okay. Who wants to do God's will? Yeah, okay. By show of hands, who wants to do God's will? All right. Who would like to know what it is before you do it? Oh. Why? So that you can see whether you like it or not and then do it. Here's what the scripture says. If anyone's will is to do God's will without knowing it, then he will know. The question is not whether you need to know it or not. The question is whether you'll do it, whether you know it or not. Will you do his will no matter what? Whether you know what it is or not, will you do his will? If you'll do his will, then you'll know what his will is. And most people say, I don't know what God's will is for my life. You know what? Surrender yourself without knowing. And then you'll find out what it is. And as you just surrender yourself, say, my will is to do your will, God. And whatever it is it go there? Is it do this? Is it marry there? Is it have the kids? Is it? Surrender yourself. My will is to do your will, and then you'll know. And as you follow, say, Jesus, it was certainly the will of God because I surrendered myself, and he did it, and it was his will. Powerful, eh? And so, verse 18. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there's no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? It's crazy, eh? I mean, these guys are like wanting to kill Jesus because he healed the invalid on the Sabbath. That's the reason why they wanted to kill him, because he didn't obey the Sabbath, but he healed a man. So they don't care that he healed a man, they care that he broke the law. Now they must kill him, which is breaking the law, because it says don't murder. This is confusing. When we haven't got the Spirit guiding us, folks, when our will is not to do his will, when we haven't got that faith and that conviction of following God, we are confused. Ever been confused about your walk? I can tell you what, most of the time we're confused about what God's want is because we're not believing, our will is not to do his will, and we're not letting the Spirit guide us. It all comes through surrender. And then it says, verse 20, the crowd answered, you have a demon. It's easy to label people when you don't understand them, eh? It's easy to say people are demon-possessed when you don't really know what they're saying. Because Jesus definitely didn't have a demon. He doesn't even deal with the label. You will be labeled. You will be called all kinds of names for having a conviction to follow Jesus. You will be told you're a prude. You'll be told you are old school. You'll be told you are this and this and all these kind of things because you follow God. And you know that His ways in this world are eternal, and if you do them, you have the things that He says you can have forever. But when we think, no, but the world says we can do this, and that old stuff, that stuff's changed. Let's do it this way now. This is surely the wisdom of the world. Do that stuff, and you get confused. I don't understand. Come back to His will. Come back to His word. Come back to His spirit. Come back to faith in Him. Come back to surrendering to Him and watch what happens. You won't get confused. Jesus answered them, I did one work and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision. Check this. Not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, because it comes from Abraham actually. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me? On the Sabbath, I made a man's whole body well. Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Hello? I say, you're okay with cutting a baby on the eighth day if it happens to fall on the Sabbath, and so that you obey the law, but you're not okay with a man being healed completely. So in other words, judge rightly. Come back to me. I'm the one who'll help you, show you how to make right judgment. Somebody said, we must never judge. Isn't judgment, we're not allowed to judge? Doesn't the Bible say do not judge? Yeah, Jesus just said judge. But judge correctly. You're making judgments about your life every single day. You're making judgments about where you're going to park your car. Is this a good spot before I get to the shop or not? Is this a good person for my life? Is this a good situation? Is this a good house? Is this a good... You're making judgments all the time. When you've got Jesus helping you, guide you, you can make judgments correctly. Spiritual people have a presence that will always make sin uncomfortable. These people are starting to argue and fight because the presence of God is so powerful over there that they're uncomfortable. When the presence of God is upon you, people get uncomfortable because they don't have the Spirit of God in them because they have other things that they want to do. I even feel uncomfortable in the presence of God when I've sinned. Hello? I mean, when you come to worship, and I know I've done something I shouldn't have, said something, thought something, come and worship, you're like, eesh, oof, sorry, Lord, forgive me. And imagine when the Spirit of God is in you, people can get uncomfortable around you. But it's not to reject them and push them away. Why did Jesus come? Jesus came to save people from their sin. So it's not that we're supposed to make sinners feel uncomfortable. Yes, let's make sinners feel uncomfortable about their sin, but ultimately we've got to lead them to Jesus who's in us. If the Spirit is in us, it's so that they can be set free from those things. So when someone's uncomfortable, don't sit next to them and go, you know, the Bible says about your situation, you rotten fraught piece of this and that, God hates you. That's a useless way of reaching anyone. Were you reached like that? How were you reached? You were uncomfortable about your sin, but you realized that there was a loving Savior who died for it. And it drew you to Him, and He dealt with that sin for you. When the Spirit of God is upon us and people start to get uncomfortable about it, help them. Show them the way. Don't judge them. Encourage them. Not to sin, to follow Jesus. Spirit-filled people understand that there will always be conflicting ideas about the Spirit. You know, there were conflicting ideas about Jesus. In Jesus' day, some people said that He is leading people astray. Some people said that He's good. Folk, I want to see the Spirit of God move among us. I am thirsty for the Spirit of God to touch and change and heal and set people free and do amazing things in people's lives. Yesterday, we had the Holy Spirit... Holy Spirit weekend on the Alpha course, and a number of people were touched by the Spirit of God in a powerful way, in a very powerful way. And I want to see that happen more and more and more. But people have got conflicting ideas about the Spirit. Is it part of the Trinity? Isn't it? What is the Spirit? Is it a force? Isn't it a force? Is it an it? The Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you it's not a person. If you're battling with that, perhaps you've been listening to some Jehovah's Witnesses. He's a person, and the person of the Spirit wants to be among you. and he's in you, and he wants to help you, and you can talk to him. The Spirit is incredible. The Spirit gives you life. The Spirit purifies you. The Spirit empowers you. The Spirit gives you courage when you need it. The Spirit helps you see Jesus more clearly, helps you read the Scriptures more vividly. Everything about the Spirit is good for you. And you know what, folk? You can have the Spirit on one day, and the next day you think you've got the Spirit, you need Him again. I'm telling you now, Friday night, the work of the Holy Spirit. Actually, let me backtrack. Look at this. Discipleship group on Tuesday, we're reading through a book called Systematic Theology. It's a big thing like this, for you know, big blue book. And the chapter that we open at on Tuesday morning is the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Do the work of the Holy Spirit. Friday night on Alpha, what's the first session? What is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? Yesterday, what does the Holy Spirit do? How do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? My chapter for this week, chapter 7, the Spirit. Do you think God's trying to say something to us, folk? He wants us to have His Spirit. He wants us to change our minds about His Spirit. Because there's so many ideas about the Spirit that we don't need the Spirit. Or let's stop the Spirit. Or the Spirit had His day and now we're just carrying on without Him. No. If they needed the Spirit, the disciples needed the Spirit, Jesus needed the Spirit as a man on the earth, then you and I need the Spirit. We need the Spirit daily. So, I've had this beautiful day on Tuesday, beautiful day, you know, doing some assignments yesterday and last night. I'm in the flesh. Last night I'm angry and miffed that the babies are crying. Hello? Let me ask you a question. Is the Spirit angry that the babies are crying? No. Is the flesh angry that the babies are crying? Yes. Am I in the Spirit or in the flesh? What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, enjoying crying babies. What is the fruit of the flesh or the work of the flesh? The work of the flesh is anger, rage, selfish, it's not going my way. This morning, I'll go, ready now. Lord, just man, didn't sleep enough. Sit down. Okay. Spirit filled. Oh, yes. Yeah. Please, Holy Spirit, would you fill me again? I was filled yesterday, but I was emptied yesterday. You need Him every single day. It's not just I had Him and I've got Him. You need Him every single day, folk. You need Him now. Now we got to pray for you to be filled with the Spirit before the time runs out. Spirit-filled people have an education that's far more advanced than any education in this world. They said to Jesus, "Where did you get this learning?" They said to the disciples, "We can see that you're ordinary, unschooled men, but that you've been with Jesus." The Spirit will teach you things that no one can teach. Spirit-filled people know the liberating world of the Spirit. Jesus has to set these poor people free from their own law. Jesus has to set these people free from their religion. Religion tells you, I've got to go to church on Sunday, then I'm good. Jesus tells you, believe in me and you're good. Hello? We sometimes have a system. We have a system for worship. We have a system for our prayers. We have a system for our devotions. We have a system for our relating to people. We have a system in the week for how we fellowship with the church. We have a system for the way we do worship. We have a system for every single thing. We have system, 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 and it must all run according to the system. Jesus wants to set you free from the system. Hello? Because one day He might ask you to do something and it's not in your system. What are you going to do? Just great this morning. I'm not saying you all do it. It's just wonderful to worship and then just get a feel of what's the Lord doing? What's your Spirit doing in the meeting? Follow that. Go like, hey, wow, this is, you know, just be ready for the Spirit to do anything, folk. You're not going to come here every Sunday and there's going to be 3 worship songs, 2 worship song, announcement, preach, coffee. Hello? Routine is safe for 2-year-olds. But let's be mature. The Spirit of God might want to do something completely different with us at any time. And so, let's get free of that. The Spirit-filled people know the liberating world of the Spirit. Jesus wants to set you free from slavery. The Spirit wants to set you free from sin. The Spirit wants to set you free from sickness. And He wants to set you free from Satan and his demons. Anybody not been sleeping at night? Insomnia? Well, not because of a baby. But insomnia, you can't sleep, you're worried. I tell you what, be free in Jesus' name. The Spirit will set you free. Okay, let's carry on. John 7, verse 25 to 36. Are we good? Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, is not this man whom they seek to kill? And here he is, speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from. When the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. This is just a crazy worldly opinion, because we know where Christ comes from. They're just saying this. They think, no, if the Christ comes, no one will really know. So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, you know me. You know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him because I've come from him, and he sent me. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? Then the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. Look at that. I'll be with you a little longer. Temporary tents. You've got all these tents lying around Jerusalem. It's bearing witness. And I'm going to him who sent me, to the permanent. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean to say, you will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? So let me touch on 2 points here quickly. The Spirit-filled people are naturally supernatural and supernaturally natural. Jesus was a man born in Nazareth, a carpenter who grew up among those people. They saw him and they knew him. He was natural. But every single thing he did as a natural man was under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. When the anointing of the Holy Spirit came upon that man, though he was divine, but fully man, then he started to do what he did. Signs, wonders, miracles, preaching, setting people free, calming the storms, all these kind of things would happen because the Spirit of God was on him. Why did he do it that way? To show you and I that as men and women, with the Spirit of God on us, we can do the same things that Jesus did. Amen. Spirit-filled people are naturally supernatural and supernaturally natural. We can be natural about these things. When the Spirit is in you and you carry on with your normal life, supernatural things start to happen as a characteristic of that life. And so I'm trusting for us, as we have His Spirit fill us every single day, more and more, we'll start to see things. We'll start to hear the Spirit say to us in a natural kind of way, go over to that person over there. They're battling with something. You need to pray for them. And it's as natural as just hearing a thought. And you go over and you pray, and it's as natural as saying, can I help you? Can I pray for you? Are you sick? Is everything okay? Wow, okay, I trust in God. Jesus, in your wonderful name, would you stretch out your hand and heal this person? You do the eternal in the physical. You do what you do from heaven right here, right now. Boom, healed, set free. Natural. And then walk away. God gets the glory, or share the gospel, or whatever it is. But surely this should become something that's easy for us if we're filled with the Spirit. You never have a Spirit-filled church and never seeing anything supernatural happen. Jesus is encouraging us to go. Those who believe in me, they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. They will raise the dead. They'll drink poison and it'll not harm them. They'll cast out demons. This is what he said that we'll do. We'll speak in other tongues. It's a wonderful thing. So, Spirit-filled people also have got heavenly faith. It's an incredible thing to know. Jesus said, I've come from heaven, I'm on the earth, but I'm going back to heaven. And for you and I, our faith needs to be in the fact that Jesus is in heaven right now. He's on the throne, he's in charge of everything, and from the throne, he's poured out his Spirit for you and I to walk in faith and belief. I love what Corrie ten Boom said. Corrie ten Boom, ten Boom, however you say it. She said, when you're having a difficult time, look down. And they said, Corrie, but why should we look down when things are tough? And she says, well, don't you know you're seated in heavenly places? And Jesus says this in Ephesians chapter 2, you're seated with him in heaven at his throne. And so when there's tough situations, you're not looking around and looking down at your situation. You're seated with Christ. You're with him. And with your brother on the throne, you can look down over that thing and say, actually, this little thing, I've got perspective when I'm with you, Jesus. I've got perspective when I'm thinking heaven's thoughts over this thing. And I know that that thing is not the end of the world. That thing's got a time, it's got a date, it expires, it's gone. Thank you, Polonia. Push it off the shelf and we carry on. God's good. So just change our perspective. Spirit-filled people think from the heaven down. You know, how's your prayers? Are your prayers always this problem up to heaven? This situation up to heaven? This cancer up to heaven? This difficult thing up to heaven? This problem happening in the world up to heaven? This person died up to heaven? Or are your prayers, heaven comes down and changes the things? Heaven is where God is and it changes the cancer. Heaven comes down and he changes the government. Heaven comes down and he breaks the things that need to be broken in this earth. What is your prayer? Are you spirit-filled or are you earth-filled? From dust to dust, but spirit to spirit. So let's live from the heaven down. And let's see God do amazing things among us. Spirit-filled people keep coming to Jesus because he satisfies their thirst. John 7, verse 37 to 39. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood and he cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Who's thirsty? Are you thirsty this morning?